I wanted to pass on to you all, Katie or Vicki had received a message from Missy Smoot. She wants to pass her heartfelt thanks for all of the cards that you have sent her. It has done a lot for her and for folks that she doesn't even know, and to receive all of the cards, she was pretty taken aback by it. So Vicki and I both, we thank you so very much for that. And she is recovering nicely at home, and she still has a little ways to go, but things are improving each and every day. Now, the Bible clearly teaches that a Christian is saved. Acts 2 and verse 47 reminds us of this, where it says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." But it also clearly states that the Christian has eternal life in John 3 and verse 36. "He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." But the Bible also teaches us that heaven is still in the future. 1 Peter 1 and verses 3 through 5, Peter wrote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." And Titus 1 and verse 2 also reminds us that the Christians, as Christians, we live in the hope of eternal life. Now, if we sit and look on the surface, it may appear that there's contradictions into these verses, but there are no contradictions. God's promises do not have to be inevitable to be certain. For example, in Joshua 6 and verse 2, "And the Lord said to Joshua, See, I have given into your hands Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor." But if we go over to Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 32 and through 36, we see a contrast. "But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly while you were made a grazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." The contradiction, or the contrast between the two, that God had given Jericho in and promised into his hands, Joshua. And here in Hebrews, we might receive a promise. Because salvation of heaven is prospective and conditional, the Christian, having obtained fellowship with God, must maintain it. We must not only get saved, but we must remain saved and keep ourselves saved. But for us to remain saved, we must consider and understand three desires: the devil's desire, the deity's desire, and the disciple's desire. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, the Bible reads, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour." Satan desires that we be lost. He seeks to eat us up. Misery loves company, and he wants as much company as he can get his claws onto. To that end, the Christian can sin so as to be lost. In Acts chapter 8, we find a Christian. We know him as Simon the sorcerer. In Acts chapter 8 and verses 18 through 25, we find that Simon was amazed by the gift that the apostles had. His desire was that the apostles would lay hands on him so that he also could receive that gift. It wasn't the gift that he wanted because of the good that he could do, but he wanted to exploit it for the money that he could gain. In these verses, we find that he was rebuked by Peter, and he was told that his heart was not right with God, and that he was told that he needed to repent of this wickedness so that he might be forgiven by God. Here was a man, a Christian, who had the sinful heart. In Hebrews 6 and verses 4 through 6, Paul wrote, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and had tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame." Several months ago, we were in the book of 1 John, studying it on Wednesday nights. And in 1 John 5 and verses 16 and 17, we read here that if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask. And he shall give life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. And I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin not unto death. You see, in this two verses, three verses, we find that there's a difference between sin unto death and sin that is not unto death. The sin unto death is the sin that is not repented of. We are constantly in spiritual warfare. There is a real enemy out there that must be dealt with. It is not an enemy that we can turn our backs on and run and hide from. The enemy is the one that we read of in 1 Peter 5:8, Satan. James tells us in James 4 and verse 7 that we are to resist the devil and he will flee from us. To do that, my friends, is to remain steadfast in the faith. We must continually reach forward to the goal, just as Paul wrote the Philippians in Philippians 3 and verses 12 through 14. You see, Paul told the brethren that he doesn't look behind him, that he remains focused on the things that are in front of him. If we were to run the race and we were to continually look behind us, we're going to get off the track. We're going to stumble and fall. A complacent Christian is a contradiction of terms. You cannot be a Christian and be complacent. Philippians 2 and verse 12, Paul reminds us that we must work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And Revelations 2:10 tells us that we must remain faithful unto death. We will be given the crown of life. John 3 and verses 16 and 17 tells us of the deity's desire. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Now, to understand and to see the deity's desire is pretty clear in these two verses. God does not want us to be lost. And this is the reason he sent his Son. He's our friend. He is on our side. He is there always willing and able to help us to remain true to him. I can imagine the disappointment in God, in His creation, where when He created man, He saw that it was good. And He created man perfect. He had high hopes for man, and man let him down. And man tried to hide from God, from his sin. God asking the question, where are you at? And God already knew where they were. He already knew what they have done. Now God has anticipated and He has graciously supplied our every spiritual need. In Ephesians 1 and verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. With God being for us, we do not need to fear losing salvation against our will. Jesus said in John 10 and verses 28 and 29, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. In essence, no man can take us from God's hand. But sadly, there are those who jump from the safety of God's hand. God is there to help in that He provides us with what we need in this spiritual warfare. You know, there are several hats that Jesus wears. In Hebrews 2 and verses 11 and 12, we find that He is our brother. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, we see that He is our mediator. In 1 John 2 and the first two verses, that He is our advocate. He is also our merciful and faithful high priest in Hebrews 2 and verses 17 and 18. Well, listen to what John wrote in 1 John 1 and verses 7 through 10. John writes, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have no sin, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. For our warfare, in order to equip us, God has done many things. He does things that oftentimes we don't even realize that He is working there. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, it tells us that He delivers us from temptation. In Romans 8 and verse 26, that the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. Have we ever gotten on our knees? And we don't know why we are feeling the way we are feeling, but we know that what we are feeling and the way we are feeling is not right. And we go to our God in prayer and we ask Him, and we don't know what to say because we don't even know the answer ourselves. It is here that the Holy Spirit is interceding on our behalf. It is making our groanings and our grumblings known and clear to God. Hebrews 1 and verse 14 tells us that even angels assist in helping us. In Hebrews 12 and verses 5 through 11, it tells us that God chastens us for our own good and that He strengthens and helps us through His word, Philippians 4 and verse 13. God provides specific blessings for our security. One of those specific blessings is right here in front of us right now, His congregation. This is the focus in Hebrews 10, in verses 24 and 25, where Paul writes, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner is of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching." But Paul also had written of special servants. We find these special servants in Ephesians 4 and 11 through 16. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Without the scriptures, where would we be today? How much of the word of mouth do you think that God would have wanted to be carried forward without the scriptures would we have received in full force and effect? He has given us the scriptures, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us, so that we can be equipped in all things pertaining to righteousness. We can find just about everything that deals in human life in the confines of this book. Whether it is personal relationships, whether it is financial relationships, whatever it is, it's there. And all these things that we find in the daily grind of life is covered in these books. God has granted to us the right to pray. And by giving us that right to pray, we also have the right to an answer to our prayers. That is the deity's desire. As Christians, we are secure in Christ, but conditionally so. In Proverbs 14 and verse 26, it says, "In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge." In this verse, we find the condition, the fear of the Lord. As Christians, we can be positive, and we can be optimistic about our salvation in Christ. In 1 John 2 and verse 28, John says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Then we go into the next chapter of 1 John and 3 and verse 19. It says, "And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." We can know as Christians that we have a triumphant heart. Two more chapters in 1 John chapter 5. John writes in verses 4 and 5, "And whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Yet we must not be lackadaisical about our obedience. We cannot allow our confidence to be so overwhelming that it brings about unnecessary fear. In 2 Peter 1 and verses 10 and 11, He writes, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." There are many out here who wear the name Christian. But as we talked about Christianity and going to heaven is conditional, this is it. The Christian must be obedient and remain obedient. Only the obedient children of God can have true confidence of going to heaven. Ephesians 5 and verses 5 through 7, Paul lists those who would have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. And he warns the brethren not to be deceived. Would not have the inheritance. And not be deceived. And not partakers of them. We are exhorted throughout the scriptures to lean on God for help in remaining faithful. There are many admonitions in remaining faithful. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, take heed. 1 Peter 1 and verse 13, gird up your loins, the loins of your mind. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, discipline yourselves. In Colossians 2 and verse 7, be rooted in the faith. In Ephesians 6 verses 10 through 18, put on the armor of God. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1, be strong in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, stand fast in the faith. In James 4, 7, resist the devil. Here are some activities that we can use on a daily basis that will aid us in remaining saved. Praying daily. Opening our Bibles and studying them on a daily basis. Associate often with fellow Christians. Be involved in the work of the church. Be regular in our attendance. Accept correction in the spirit in which it is given. And be repentant when we have fallen short. If we neglect God's provisions, we do so at our own peril. That we are kept by the power of God. Satan wants us to be lost. God wants us to be saved. And a disciple's desire must be obedience. Where do you stand this day? Three desires. If you're not a child of God, you have every reason to want to change that. There is a place of peace, a place of love, that is promised for those who obey. It is a place that is also reserved for only the obedient. If you're not a child of God, we want to give you the opportunity this evening to become one. Obey the gospel, to be baptized for the remission of sins, to be added to His church, and to receive the promises that God has laid before us. If you are a Christian and you haven't been walking the way you should be walking, those promises are conditional. Those promises can be taken away. Through repentance and a penitent heart, God will forgive, and those promises will be realized. If there is anyone this evening who has a desire to answer the invitation, we want to give you that opportunity as together we stand and we sing.